Let me pray, and then hand over to Will. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, the Bible, is like a sword. It is the sword of your Holy Spirit. He uses it to do great good to us. We pray that you would build us up as a church by your word today. Help each one of us, young or old, to listen carefully, and help us to listen with our hearts as well as our ears. Give all grace to Will as he preaches. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good afternoon. Wonderful to be here, to be with you. Privileged to bring you God's word today. My name is Will Trump. If we haven't met before, do come and say hi later on. It'd be lovely to meet you properly. Now, the most magical place on earth. Where's that? Does anyone know? Yeah, almost. The most magical place on earth. Rory? The North Pole, okay. Eden? Disney World. That's what the adverts say, isn't it? The most magical place on earth. We were there at Easter. We drove under that banner. I thought, okay, most magical place on earth. Maybe I'll add, and the most expensive place on earth. But it's very smart branding, isn't it? The most magical, the most wonderful place on earth, I guess is what they're getting at. It's smart branding because who wouldn't want to go there? Who would ever want to leave? It's the most wonderful place on earth. Now, for you, maybe it's not Disney World, okay? Maybe it's the North Pole. Maybe it's that holiday in the Maldives. Maybe it's a nice cottage retreat somewhere in, I don't know, Norfolk. Maybe it's the golf course. Maybe it's watching your favorite sport, although probably not last night. The most wonderful place on earth, where is it? Now, if I could tell you that you can go there every single week, the most magical, most wonderful place on earth. You can go every week. Actually, scrap that. You can go during the week as well. You can pop in if you want after work one day this week. And better still, it's totally free. What would you think? The most wonderful place on earth. It's free. I can go multiple times a week. Okay, either Will is mad or, you know, sign me up. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because the Bible tells us that the most wonderful place on earth is not Disney World, that's for sure. It's the church. It's the church. It's God's people right here. This is the most wonderful place on earth. And if you're struggling to believe that, and probably all of us are one way or another, maybe because you've been let down by church, maybe worse still, you've been hurt by church, maybe you've just been unimpressed by church or bored by church, then please do keep listening today as we open up God's word in Acts chapter 2 and we have our hearts and our minds reshaped by what God has to say to us in his word. If you've got your Bibles open, please look up Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read the end of the chapter from verse 42 to 47, just six verses. Let me read that. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. What a wonderful picture. Our topic today is the church. It does fit very well with what we've been looking at in the last few weeks in 1 Corinthians. And here we have this picture of a very healthy church, the church on day one. Kind of literally, right at the start, before there were any buildings or any denominations or any traditions. And I think what that does is it kind of asks us to put any baggage we have about the church, and there may be a lot of baggage, we need to park it, our upbringing, our experiences, maybe our hurt. Let's park that for a moment and let's look at this wonderful picture of the church on day one. We're going back to Acts chapter 2. We actually looked at Acts chapter 2 exactly a year ago. We looked at it in two installments, the events of the day of Pentecost and then Peter's sermon, the Apostle Peter's sermon. Today we're looking at kind of the aftermath of Pentecost, the new church community that was formed from the day of Pentecost. It's like the third in the Acts 2 trilogy. Now, I think here for the children, there's something to look up on your sheets as I recap what's happened on this day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Where are we in the Bible? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, which is 10 days after Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, has returned to the Father. He's left the disciples, and 10 days later on this day, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Remember that big day, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out. What happens? They start speaking in all these foreign languages, and people ask the question, what does this mean? And Peter stands up and boldly proclaims the gospel message. He proclaims, this Jesus that you killed on a cross, he came back to life. God raised him from the dead. And Jesus has proven his credentials as God's Messiah, God's Son, your Lord and mine. And people heard that message. And how did they respond? They were cut to the heart. And they say, what must we do? Peter says, repent and believe the good news for the forgiveness of sins. And many of them did. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? 3,000 people were told on that day, the day of Pentecost, believed there and then. Wow. But then what? I think that's a fair question to ask, isn't it? Then what? Someone becomes a Christian, then what? Maybe that's actually your question. You know, maybe you've become a believer recently or you've come back to Christian things. Yeah, I want to believe this. I'm on board. Now what? What does it look like to live as a Christian? And I think that's what this passage does for us. It tells us what it looks like to live as a Christian, the aftermath, what happens after turning to Jesus as your Lord. Now, let me give you the main point right up front. If you don't hear anything else or remember anything else, this is the main point. Jesus is growing his church through the witness of this radically loving community. That's what Jesus is doing. He's growing his church through the witness of this radically loving community. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. And that begs the question, are we on board with it? That's really the question that's kind of under the surface. Are we on board with that program? As I read that passage, Acts 2, wherever you're at, even if you're not a Christian, even very skeptical about these things, you probably wouldn't deny that it's a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful community, isn't it? It's loving, it's inclusive. They're sharing things with one another. There's inclusion, love, care, and it's a church that's growing. It really is the most wonderful place on earth. And I believe this is here to show us a kind of blueprint, a prototype church, not a perfect church, but a healthy church. What does that look like? And it's hard to believe this is only 6 verses, really, because it's so ram-packed with teaching and goodness. But I've tried to draw out 3 main points for us this afternoon in answer to this question. What makes a healthy church? It's a very important question for you to have an answer to. What is a healthy church? And how do we match up, both as a church congregation, but also us individually? So my first point, a healthy church is devoted to Bible and prayer. A healthy church is devoted to the Bible and to prayer. Look at verse 42 with me, the very first verse I read. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's remarkable that that's the very first thing we're told about this new community of believers, is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, that word devoted, it conveys the idea of continuous focus, not one-off. Not, oh, I've learned that, I can move on now. No, I want more and more of it. I can't get enough of it. Almost addicted to it. A desire to keep doing it more and more. In a way, it's surprising, I think, on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and they want to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. We wouldn't necessarily put those two things together, would we? The Holy Spirit is poured out. What do they get? They get a long sermon from Peter, and they respond by wanting to do loads of in-depth Bible studies. It's not always how we would portray things when we think the Holy Spirit is poured out. But in the New Testament, that's the pattern. Not to seek the Holy Spirit apart from God's word, but that people filled with the Holy Spirit are devoted to God's word. Now, here specifically, it's the apostles' teaching, isn't it? And actually, one thing that's wonderful about this passage is we know that Jesus was backing this project. He was affirming it. He was blessing it. Do you see verse 43? Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. It's no coincidence that it's the apostles' teaching and the miracles are being done through the apostles. It's Jesus from heaven backing them, saying, yeah, these are my appointed eyewitnesses. Listen to them now. So how can we copy this today? Actually, this one is very simple, very easy to answer this one, because the words of the apostles, the apostles' teaching, come to us in the words of the New Testament, don't they? For them then, they were sitting and listening to the teaching of the apostles. For us, we open our Bibles and we get the apostles' teaching. Quite simply, right up front, we're told here that a healthy church is one that is devoted to the Bible and centered around the Bible. And I think it's important to add here that it's not just for the sake of it. This is not just read your Bible, that's what you should do. No, God's word is the way we gain new life. It's the way we grow. It's not just information, but nourishment, correction, training, and growth. That's why we're to be devoted to the Bible. God gives us the analogy in his word that the Bible is a bit like milk for a baby. Have you ever tried withholding milk from a baby for any period of time? Things don't go very well, do they? In a similar way, God's word is like milk for us. Don't starve yourself off God's word. The mark of a healthy church, the mark of a healthy church member, devotion to the Bible. Now, could that be said of each of us? And I know this is a difficult one because many things pull us away from the Bible, don't they? Distraction, sin. But let me put it to you that we do make time for the things we're devoted to, don't we? I mean, we all know what devotion looks like. I mean, let me paint a picture of a mum planning her next family holiday. It's the lists, it's the travel insurance, it's the flights, it's the packing. A lot of energy goes into that. We know what devotion looks like. We want to get it right. Or a dad, you know, planning the house extension. It's the trips to B&Q, it's the lists, it's planning the time in the diary. We all know what devotion looks like. I'm not saying any of those things are bad, by the way, but it's devotion to the task. Could the same be said of our devotion to the Bible? Devotion to God's word, devotion to the apostles' teaching, and to the prayers. Do you see that at the end of verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Devoted to the prayers. Can you imagine what that looks like? Devoted to the prayers. Imagine getting an email in the week saying, sorry, for those who couldn't make it to the prayer meeting, we were packed out. It was sort of standing room only. We'll put on an extra slot tomorrow to come to the prayer meeting. That's what it looks like, devotion to prayers. We can't miss it. It's so important. I must admit, that's a far cry from how I feel. To be very honest with you, prayer is one of those things that's both the easiest and the hardest, I find. I, at best, need regular reminders. It's like a slot at breakfast with the children or a meeting with friends. Reminders. I know someone who's got an app that reminds him things to pray for during the week for key people. That's what I need. And here we see this wonderful picture, devotion to the prayers. Again, not just for the sake of it, but because of the power that comes when we call upon God. I love this quote by a Methodist minister from 100 years ago, Samuel Chadwick, that really draws on the power of prayer. He says this, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the Christians from praying, because he fears nothing from our prayerless Bible studies, our prayerless work, our prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Devotion to the Bible, devotion to prayer. Now let me ask, is anyone feeling rubbish yet? And because we talk about devotion to the Bible, devotion to prayer, we probably, all of us, one way or another, feel inadequate in this area, don't we? Well, I'm here today to remind you, wonderful news, that God's view of you does not depend on your level of devotion to him, but on his level of devotion to you. I'll just say that again. God's view of you today does not depend on your level of devotion to him, but his level of devotion to you. God sent his only son, Jesus, into this world to die for you. Talk about total devotion, total love. And that's what Peter's been standing up and preaching about earlier in this chapter, isn't it? We respond by receiving that devotion, the benefits of that devotion, and we respond in devotion as well. Yes, we want to be devoted to Jesus in his word, through prayer, through fellowship, and we know we don't get it right perfectly. And if it helps, let me point out that these guys here didn't get it right either. You know, sometimes you read this section, you think, wow, a perfect church, we wouldn't match up very well to that. Well, keep reading Acts. By the time you get to chapter 4, you've got deceit, and by chapter 5, you've got bickering. So they weren't perfect at all, actually. But this is here, I believe, as a blueprint, a healthy model, a prototype of a healthy church. Bible and prayer. And the next mark of a healthy church, which is our second point, is that it is devoted to sacrificial, loving fellowship. A healthy church is devoted to sacrificial, loving fellowship. Now, the eye-catching part of this passage is the selling of all the possessions, isn't it? Just before I got up to preach this, one of my friends here said, yep, you know, will you be selling all your possessions, Will? Is that the main application of this passage? That's the bit that really catches our eyes. How did that work? How did they do it? We'll come to that in a minute. But can I point out before that there's something even more obvious in this passage that maybe we even miss it? Did you notice that everything a believer is doing in these six verses, they're doing it together? Every single verb in the Greek, I'm told, is in the plural. It's all we, not I. I think the children, again, in their sheets here, have to underline every action that was done as a group. Well, you're practically underlining the whole thing, aren't you? They were devoted to the fellowship, breaking of bread. They were together. They had things in common, selling their possessions, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. It's amazing, isn't it? Just how together they were as a fellowship. What's the point? Well, it's a very simple one as well. When you are saved, you join a community, a fellowship of believers. Now, it's important to say that your decision to follow Jesus, that's your own. That can only be done individually by you, not by anyone else. Not even your parents can decide for you what you believe. Now, you make a decision. That's why Peter said in his sermon, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You make a decision. But the minute you make that decision to follow Jesus as your king, you join the community. I love the way verse 44 puts it very succinctly. And all who believed were together. That's just amazing, isn't it? They believed, they were together. You don't get one without the other. I think it's wonderful that God's plan is that when you become a child of his, you get siblings on earth in the meantime. It is actually accurate when you come to church, when you meet up with another Christian, to say you are meeting up with your Christian family. That is accurate. And yet, many Christians do struggle to get on board with this. It's very sad to say so, but for many, they'll want their faith to remain a private matter. They don't like the business of kind of rolling up your sleeves and getting involved with other believers. That's kind of messy. Maybe they prefer to pop along to a large church every now and again for quiet reflection on their own. And for others, maybe it's because they've been hurt by other Christians. And from now on, they're just going to keep other believers at arm's length. And I'm definitely not downplaying the hurt and pain that you may have experienced. And also, personally, I have not experienced any of that hurt or pain. I've been incredibly fortunate to grow up and be in churches that are very healthy, by and large. I'm not downplaying it, but I will ask you, will you give it another try? Because the picture here, as we see it, as the Lord wants it to be, is a loving community that helps each other, not harms each other. But I'm also not saying it will be easy, because church is full of people who are saved, but they're still saved sinners. It's not going to be easy, but I am saying that the gospel is powerful enough. It is able to overcome those differences, those difficulties, even that pain. Now, you know that quote you sometimes get at team meetings, there's no I in team. Has anyone heard that before? Very cheesy. I think we could add, there's no I in Jesus, But again, this is also a bit of a cheesy warning. But there is us in Jesus. Okay? Very cheesy, but if it's memorable, it does the trick. There is us in Jesus. I follow Jesus, all of us, not me on my own, all of us together. And this message is picked up consistently throughout the New Testament. In fact, you go to 1 John 2, verse 10, and love for other believers is down as a sign of the genuineness of your faith. That's very searching, isn't it? Love of other believers is a sign of genuineness of your faith. And in other parts of the New Testament, regular encouragements not to give up meeting together. Speaking as an elder, as a church leader, it's very worrying when you see people slowly edge away from the church community. Maybe coming to church is no longer a priority. Maybe being in the Bible week by week, maybe in a home group or fellowship group or one-to-one with someone else, that starts to wane. And quite often, I hear these words, oh, it's okay, well, I've still got my faith, it's just me and Jesus. The Bible would say, cannot compute. The New Testament knows nothing of this. The Lone Ranger Christian, at best, we would say they're not in a healthy place. At worst, you would say it could be terminal. Let me just encourage you, the healthy Christian lives in fellowship with other believers, not in solitude. Now, maybe at this point you're thinking, Will, you've got the wrong audience. We're all here, aren't we? That's a fair point. But God's word here, the beauty of this church fellowship, reminds us of this wonderful plan. So I ask you today, be resolved to do this for the rest of your life, to be in a committed, devoted Christian fellowship. And what about others that we know of? I'm sure each of us, sadly, can think of at least one person who has basically fallen off the radar, stopped coming to church, rarely is in the Bible. How about maybe now making a mental note of that person's name, maybe even write it down on your order of service, maybe pray for them. How about reaching out to them, maybe even open up this Bible passage, show the beauty of God's plan in a church fellowship. Because the Lord Jesus is not only into the business of finding lost sheep, but also in the business of bringing back strayed sheep that need to be brought back into the flock. And maybe you have a role to play in that as well. Because God has saved us for community, not solitude. And it's not any community, it's any old community, is it? It's a wonderful community that shares its resources and its lives. Do you see how they're sharing their lives with one another? I think Luke, the author here, is falling over himself to show us just how much they were doing together. Breaking bread, we see in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Could be talking about the Lord's Supper. More likely, I think, is just talking about having meals together. We see that again in verse 46. Breaking bread in their homes. Just enjoying time together, doing so with glad and generous hearts. What a challenge. What an encouragement. And sharing resources too. Do you see that, verse 44? They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I said a moment ago, that's sometimes the eye-catching part of the passage. It's definitely radical, that's for sure. But it's worth pointing out what's probably not going on. Having all things in common most likely isn't talking about the abolition of private property, like everything gets kind of requisitioned and put in a central pot and divvied up. For a start, if you look at verse 46, they're still breaking bread in their homes. So they still had homes to meet in. I think it's more likely an attitude of whatever I don't need, I will sell or share to help others. More like an attitude of whatever I own, feel free to make use of it. And I would like to give sacrificially to help others. I know of a handful of examples of this going on here at Emmanuel. I'm sure there are many more examples like, my car is your car. My drive is your drive. If you need help, let me know. I'll do anything I can to help you. Might be money, might be time, might be resources. It's a beautiful pattern that was started here and is still going 2,000 years later. Notice as well, it wasn't compulsory. It was done voluntarily. And it wasn't done uniformly either. Not just a blanket, everyone must give X. No, it was done as any had need. But let's not miss the point. There is a challenge here. this radical community were extremely generous with each other. Those who had plenty were giving sacrificially so that those who had need could be cared for. That's a wonderful testament to Jesus' work in someone's life, isn't it? I once heard it put this way, that the last thing that gets converted is your wallet. I think there's probably some truth in that, isn't it? Especially in a world that says, look after yourself and use your money and your material gain as a way of doing that. Here we see a radical transformation in their lives as they've seen how much Jesus has given them. They want to share with others. Now, at this point, I think it's possible that someone here would say, I like the sound of this community. You know, they're into the Bible, they're praying, they love each other. I want to get on board with that. Great. Let me just point out one danger. One danger is that it could become only inward-looking or too inward-looking. Maybe people think, yeah, let's cultivate this inner beautiful community, like a special club. People sometimes call it a holy bubble. That would actually be to neglect verse 47. It would be to neglect the rest of Acts chapter 2, what's come before. It would be definitely to neglect the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament and the whole Bible. Because our third and final mark of a healthy church is that it is a visible and audible witness to the world. A healthy church is a visible and audible witness to the world. If you look closely at these verses, it's already clear that it's not an inward-looking community, inward-looking church. If you look at verse 47, already you see that they had favor with all the people. So clearly people knew what was going on here. It was visible. But also the bookends just before this passage and at the end of this passage also give us a very helpful clue. If you look up to verse 41, you see that those who received his word, so Peter's words, were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And if you look at verse 47, the second half of that verse, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's a very similar refrain, isn't it? People being added. The Lord is growing his people. Now, how is he doing that? Well, in verse 41, he's doing it off the back of Peter's sermon. Peter is preaching, Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is adding people as they believe and turn to him. And verse 47, day by day, people are being saved. Well, how is that happening? Well, as this community is also sharing this message with others and living it out in this radical community of loving fellowship. So what we see here is that the Lord is growing his church, but he doesn't do it in isolation of us. The Lord grows his church as Christians live out this radically distinctive lives of loving fellowship within the Christian community. It is visible. And I think that's what we see in this passage very clearly. It's a visible change. It's a visible, wonderful, loving community. But it's not only visible, it's also audible. You see here Christians are boldly proclaiming that Jesus is Lord to those around them. You see, that's what Peter's done, and that's how thousands are joining in. It's visible and it's audible. And it's never one without the other in the New Testament. And we sometimes get this wrong. Sometimes we err too much on the visible. Let's just have a loving community and we forget to tell people about Jesus. Or we just go with the telling and we forget to be a loving, sacrificial, radical community of love. It's both together. Silent Witness is a great name for a TV show, but it's not a good nickname for a Christian. This is not a silent witness. This is an audible, visible witness. Could the same be said of us? And so there we have it, six verses, a blueprint for the church. And I think it fits with the key message of Acts, which is that nothing can stop this radical, Jesus-loving community from growing. That's the story of the last 2,000 years, isn't it? Growth, growth, as people who love Jesus are transformed in their lives and love each other and share this message with others around them. Devoted to God's word, devoted to prayer, devoted to the fellowship. Are we on board with that? I pray that that will be the story of our church as well. Notice that there's no mention of a building in this passage, so it's not about what building we end up in. But I pray that for the next 100 years here in Brentwood, we would be a healthy church like this, devoted to the Lord, devoted to his word, devoted to prayer, devoted to each other, loving sacrificial fellowship, and audible, visible witness to the world around us. Because that really is the most wonderful place on earth. Definitely not Disneyland. It's right here, the Church of Jesus Christ. And you get to come every week. And you get to come midweek as well if you want. Let me pray that we will all be on board with that and devoted to it. Thank you, Lord, that you love your people. You love the church. You died to save us. You love us. Help us, Lord, to model this church of Pentecost, Lord, this church that is a learning church. Would we too be devoted to your word, the Bible? Would we be a loving church that shares the love of Jesus and spills over into our relationships with one another? Would we be a praying church, Lord, and an evangelistic church that shares this message with those around us? Thank you that you are the Lord of the church and you are growing it every day until you return. Amen.